In high school, I don't know how I ended up doing this, but in high school I ended up trying out for a part in a musical. It was very shared how I had I didn't actually audition. They were going to do the show South Pacific. Now, if you know anything about South Pacific, I'm high school. A lot of guys and boys do not enjoy singing in front of other people. And so somehow they just said, hey, if you have any sort of musical background, I played the trombone, I actually got a part, and that was really cool, and I kind of liked it. So when I arrived at Concordia Irvine, I tried out for a play, absolutely loved it. But I remember sitting down at the first reading, and the director, Lee Orchard, says, okay, we're going to be breaking this up into English. And so Froggy, you and actors, not the me that has no idea, was like, what do I do? And all they're writing down notes. And I'm sitting next to a guy. He's now a pastor. And like, what is an English beat? What is downstage right? What is that? You're speaking words. You have no idea what this means. And so I really struggled at the beginning because after I got all downstage right, which is correct, this is downstage right. And the professor would stop, the teacher would stop, and you go, Mark, what are you doing? And I go, well, in my little book said I'm supposed to cross downstage right, so I'm crossing downstage. He told me, why are you moving here? He goes, no. What's your motivation? Well, my motivation is to do what you told me to do. So my motivation is for you to not yell at me. Why are you moving there? I said, I'm moving here because you told me to move here. He goes, no, you have to have a motivation. Why is the character going from there to there? And I go, a little bit. And I started realizing that a lot of the stuff in our life, when we talk about motivation, when we talk about our motives or our inward desire, think about it, we don't understand why we do the things we do. When we don't understand them, we end up often defaulting. It is true, your natural state of being is evil and selfish and horrible. Now, if you don't believe that, nice. Go through a whole study on are generally nice. People are generally evil and nasty. And so if you default to your motivations and you're not thinking about them, and those motivations are out that underlines the wrong way. When you discover your motivations, then you will start to say, how do I end up changing these motivations? How do I change these desires? How to do be humble. Now, question, which is better? To be humbled by God. It's way better being humbled by yourself. You don't want God humbling you. Have you been humbled by God before? I think we all have. That's the happens. We're like, he's going to lead us into this how to be humble. And this is where James gets very practical. He is actually going to give us 10 commands. The first and the last are really, because I think if I said to you, well, how do you become humble? You would probably do what I did and go, I don't know. Self-deprecate? I don't know how to do this. And this is where James actually lists out these incredible steps to help us understand humility. James, chapter 4, a stream of consciousness, I believe. Again, I love having someone here that I can talk nerdy outline stuff. We were sitting there talking about this. Well, what about this? Or maybe it goes to this. And the previous chapter or the previous paragraph, and it's all about Jesus fights and quarrels. So these are all related. He just keeps on talking, and he's going to talk about our fights and our quarrels. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle, which is too vague? When you think of fights in your personal relationships, do you fight with your soccer coach? Do you fight with the person who just pulled in front of you at the Starbucks line? Do you fight with your neighbor because their dogs keep barking? And these desires cause us to do battle. And here's some of these desires. He talks about something, but your wives who want something from their husbands oftentimes The way already comes about is through a fight, right? But you have to have a fight because you have this desire. I want you to love me and cherish me. I want you to treat me as I want to be number one on a list of one. None too bright. He's one fry short of a happy meal. He does it right and you battle and you can't seem to get it out of him. Man, what do you want? What the fight? Like, why is there a fight? Why can't it just be like peaceful? Why do you have to nag this weekend, just so you know? My wife's away watching because she has to be leading a session. So I'm going to wait to post this for a while. She probably won't go back and watch it. Hear this, these words chirping in our ear over and over and over again. What do we want from our kids? The question, is this the best way to be living our lives as Christians? James would say, well, and you covet, but you want something, but you don't get it, so you fight. You not have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. Fight. So once you first of all start by seeing that the fights that we have expectations from someone else, then you can actually start. So a text came up, and all I saw was the text said, I'm watching. But it wasn't Heather, it was Jacob. So I feel a lot better. Like, whew, man, that's just. And how many of you, okay, I need a true count. How many of you have already texted Heather? He's talking about you in church this morning. Yeah, I know you have. Oh, because we have desires. Now, some of the desires are good, right? You want to be loved by your husband. You want to be loved by your wife. Reasons why this, but examining the motives, why do you want? And then he transitions to make sure that one of the things that we often don't do is we don't think about talking to God. Question, when you're in a fight, are you the last person you want to bring in is God? Because most of the times it's because you're wrong. I'm speaking to the guys right now. You're wrong, and you know if you bring God in, it's going to be problematic. I had a secretary at a previous church, and she drove me nuts because we would be in and everything, and of arguing, and then out of no, you know, conflict here, conflict, you know, and everyone's kind of arguing. And I'm like, what? No! I gotta pray about this? Because we know that when we pray, all those desire, all those things all of a sudden get reframed. You're no longer thinking, what can I get out of this? But what can God do through me to serve and to love? It's a very, very, please, but we, Heather and I have always, we've tried, we're not perfect at this, please, why we pray, but because you cannot pray for your husband or wife or girlfriend or boyfriend. No, you can't pray that they get hit by a bus the next day. That's bad. But when you pray for their well-being, all of a sudden, everything kind of melts away. And he's saying, you don't have your desires because you're not talking to God. You're not talking to him about this. Look at that. The end of verse 2. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. God is not yours, right? The problem is when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Question, how many of your prayers are asked with wrong motives? Prayers are selfish. You're about ready to start your basket beforehand, and so you gather up, and what do? Dear Lord, help us to Christ the King Lutheran Church, because you're like, help us kill Christ the King. You know, that just comes out wrong. Is that just selfishness? Is God up there thinking to himself, what if it would be better if you lose? What if it would be better that because of your, maybe that's important. How about, this one's going to be tough. I know the Bible says when you're sick, pray for healing. But we often want this to happen for someone, and I think there's part of it for someone, but is there, especially when it's a personal thing, when you know the person, is there also some selfishness? He was getting close to passing away, and my mother, when she had died many years earlier, it would be okay. Question, is that a selfish prayer? Why am I asking that prayer? Now, this is tough because now I'm going to be in pain. Let's also face it. That'd be hurtful to me. purest of intentions. Maybe you want to pray because you are just dying to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And you're like, oh, God, I cannot handle being single anymore. Can you please bring someone into my life? This is really, really terrible. And so you pray and you pray and you pray. Why do you pray for those things? Simply be because how pure of a motive is that? And that one may not be a pure motive at all. That may just be something wrong exposing your heart to God and praying for things. But maybe you need to be. Maybe you need to be able to rest in every single time his plan and purpose is better than your decisions all the time. So why do you pray? Why do you ask for stuff? Do you sometimes do? I'm a sinner. I sometimes pray for good. Why do I pray for things to go well in my marriage? Maybe there's some mixed motives there. Part of it, I just love serenity. I love when things are going well. But sometimes I do it because the next time you pray, I have responsibility for my actions. So you might be surprised what you come up with. You ask with wrong motives. All wrong. Your desires are wrong. You're not talking to God on a frequent basis. And this is what leads, you know, this whole time, every time something's difficult, he's like, my brothers and sisters, I must speak to you. But no, not here. He's like, you adulterous people. Now, it's really interesting. Feminine. People is a little too PC. Now, we have different words that we would use for that, right? You know the words I'm thinking of, right? That this is what James, you are not focused on the wrong thing, or on the right thing. Mark, you are prong and you need them switched. You adulterous woman. I would put other words in there. And he goes on to now talk about how hatred toward that God. This is that a connection to the past with his witch wisdom last week. You know, have your desires be selfish. Your desires be inward motivated. You don't care and you are not thinking about God and you are not praying to God and you are not asking God. You are now a friend of the world because that's what everyone in the world left to their own vices, just simply do the right thing. Usually not. That's why with having wrong motivations and not being humble, just to be a friend, this is the problem. He says, anyone who God to be a, I thought we were supposed to be kind of like kind and nice to the people around us. We're supposed to be, you know, loving. If you follow earthly wisdom and it is in direct contradiction to godly wisdom, you are a friend of the world and you hate God. Okay? If the things that you are doing Monday through Saturday, and then you come on Sunday and say, well, I'll ask for forgiveness, you're a friend of the world. It starts becoming a little bit more real. But no one wants to be an enemy of God. By the way, if you fight God, ever. Never happens. So if you are doing that, you are not living that up to the world in a way that is absolutely incorrect. So anyone here sin this past week? Anyone? Cool. All right, good. About half of you. So I'll just talk to you over here because you obviously need to hear the word of God. And you have got to preach a totally different. When we choose friendship with the world and we hate God, what happens when we are mean and when we are not honoring and respectful of our husband and all we do is try to tear him down in front of his friends? What do we do when we are the ones who are in class bad-mouthing our teacher? We are hated towards God. What happens when we are in that position? We are friends with the world on, and the answer is a resounding yes. Listen to what he says, verse 5. Or do you think envies intensely? It's a weird Greek construction. There's different ways to translate this. Essentially, if you have Christ, if you are a believer, the Spirit resides in you, longly and intensely loving you as well. I don't know when I figured it out, but there's a psalm that said, what I thought that meant was, oh, great. I desire a pony for Christmas. I have a desire to marry this person. And so God will give me this person to marry, live in a bigger house. Isn't this great? God will give us the desires of our heart. I don't think that that's God is going to replace your carnal, evil, selfish desires, and he's going to give you new desires. With passion. He wants to give you a desire to love your significant other. He's going to give you a desire in your heart that when other people are angry and screaming, you the desire of satisfaction with where you are at life and not a constant attachment with where you're at. He wants to give you new desires. I don't know if I got that yet. And that's okay, because we're about to step into some other things. But before we step into how we get there, you have got to know this clearly. God gives more grace. Not my words. More grace. The garbage pile. How big is that garbage pile? It's pretty big. How deep is your sin? How far down does it go into your very soul? God's grace runs deeper. God's grace is higher. I heard another pastor, just keeps coming. So when you are sitting there and you are wondering, life, I was cruel to my children, I sassed back to my parents, get this, it just keeps coming. So don't sit there paralyzed in your sin with worm theology saying, woe is me, I'm horribly and he forgives, and then correct, you're bad, you're evil, God is good and greater. This is when he starts quoting scripture and he brackets this thing with humility. God opposes this with James. He keeps moving from, I've tried to diagram it out, it's so tough, and now he's like, oh, I quoted humility. I think it's 10 imperatives, so these would be 10 commands. 10. How do you get humble? Well, it's very simple. Follow these 10 steps. It's not simple. It's going to be some of the hardest stuff. So, and also it's tough because he just says it, but he doesn't give any examples. So my job is to give you the examples. That is no fun. Submit yourself to God, says whatever God says, I do. But I like this. And this feels, put yourself underneath God's authority and say, this is where I'm going to be. Because the best way, I am not God. Isn't that freeing? I'm not God. God has a much better plan than me. My views are too small. My dreams are too small. God has a much better. So what does this mean? Submit to God. Submit. The option of maybe buying a nice big house that is right outside your at work, and this promotion is going to give me a lot more money. I'm going to have a lot more. It's all worth it for a nice big house. Is that submitting to God? What I want is irrelevant. My job is to say, God, what do you want for submit yourselves to God? And then, I love this. This is language that we don't talk about a whole lot. We talk about the devil. And usually when we get to things like temptation and, you know, you're struggling with something, so you, okay, what are we running right down the center aisle? We would all probably run as quickly as possible. Right? Run, which I think is a great thing. But sometimes, how about this? I'm sorry, because some of you are going to have some really bad weeks because you're going to stand up to the devil and he's going to pop you in the mouth and I want you to pop him back. There comes a time when you constantly run from temptation and evil. Just simply say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're sitting at the computer. You know what? Why don't you, just for funsies, try this. Say, nope, I feel the desire, it's coming within me. I'm not going to do it. It's that time when it's all rushing into your head. You get into an argument with your spouse, right? Your cheeks start getting warm because they're at fault. So you can lord this over them, like you have all the ammunition. You can destroy, resist the devil and see what happens. Joshua? That's not Iron Maiden, is it? Motley Crue. Motley Crue, thank you. John just went to an Iron Maiden concert. Maybe that would be an interesting thing. I admit, I don't know how much I really have thought. The next time you are tempted about this, and I know it's wrong, but I don't care, how about this? Stop. I love this. He will flee from you. You are a nobody. I'm a nobody. The devil flees from me because of who's blessed. And then he starts getting into Levitical language. So this is Old Testament language. Lutherans don't like to talk about this because we have this phobia that we can, our belief, our salvation, that is accurate. But let me tell you, with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and as you're doing it, you start having desires and temptations. Yeah, what would you do? I'm gonna see if I could try this. I'm not very good at. I'm gonna go to, and she's gonna be yelling at me, and I'm just gonna say, you know what? I think we should pray about this, and I think that might be interesting. Come near in your relationship. Would that call? God is not repulsed. He welcomes it. He embraces it. He says, "Come here." Yes, you are in the leapt, and I don't destroy you. You are a tax collector outside the boundaries of love. I love you. Come to God. And this is Levitical language, but, and I get it. One of the things that just hurts me so much is when I find out that people are struggling in sin, they stop going to church. I get it. God. He's not going to kick you out. And then wash, Baptist in him now, he's kind of on a roll. Wash your hands, you sinners. So wash and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So come to God, but don't just come to God, but then receive the grace and mercy and forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ. Why would you not take that? You just brought the burden. It's like bringing burdens into the church, like a backpack full of rocks and bringing it to the cross and putting it down. And then at the end of church, running back up to the cross, putting the backpack on and saying, this is what I've got to do. No, leave that stuff behind. Wash your hands, purify your heart, which again, out of context, you'd be like, what does this mean? Should I just be spontaneously crying? No. This should mean your sin should make you sad. Your sin should stink to you. I understand we sometimes get odor. It's not blindness, but it's, you know, you can't smell your own stink, right? Don't ever let that happen with your sin. You are, that's good. The ones I worry about are the ones that come to me and say, yeah, I'm doing this, this, and this. I'm not living the way God wants me to, and I just really don't care. I've lived my life as a Christian, and I've taken care of my kids. And you know what? Now it's time for me to just do whatever I want to do. Well, that's wrong. Grieve, mourn, and wail. As you think about your sin, as you think about how you've treated your wife, as you think about how you've spoken to your husband, as you think about what you've done to your kids, as you think about your desires and shame, your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. There's a time when you need to say, I have messed up. And if you don't, you are headed towards a path that will harden your heart to your own sin and will then make you so self-righteous, God will have to humble you. Don't do it. You know you don't want it that we... But I know what you're thinking. I know what's hard about this. You're saying, but if I humble myself, that means I'm letting someone else win. No, you're not letting someone else win. What you're doing is you're allowing God to change who you are and possibly even change your relationships. Well, but if I humble myself, then people aren't going to know about me. Yeah? But is that the goal in life? Jesus tells this this concept where he says, hey, look, when you go to a party and you got these seats of honor, right? You know, church, it's the front row. These are the seats of honor. These are where the good people are sitting. And if you go there, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't work through that example in my mind. You shouldn't sit there. Instead, you should be humble and sit in the back row. Now I get it. Oh, my gosh. And then you in the middle, you're like, well, I don't want to be like, you know, too arrogant or too humble. I'm going to sit right in the middle. Yeah. I should humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now I'm going to do something I didn't have a ton of time to do it, but after speaking with the vicar, I concurred with the vicar. He goes back to fights and quarrels. So verses 11 and 12, I believe, are in relation to that. But this one, thankfully, it's really easy to understand. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. What does judging mean, please? Have you done that where you're like, I don't think you should do that? And the person goes, you can't judge me. Right? Have you heard that? Oh, maybe I'm the only one that does that. Okay, yeah. I do that all the time. I'm like, you can't judge me. I'm like, I'm a pastor. Yes, I can. No, I can't. Judging is talking about someone's salvation, not about their fruits. So be careful that you don't look at someone who is living horribly and go, well, you're obviously not a Christian. Because when you start looking at your own life, you find out you're not any better. So be careful about slandering these fights and these quarrels. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. This would be Jesus saying, you're all worried about this person's speck in their eye, but you've got this big, massive, nasty, grody just protruding from your eye socket. It's a reminder, you are not God. Right? I am not God. Let's say that again. I love it. I am not God, right? There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So humble yourselves. Grieve, mourn, wail. Submit to God in everything. Not just some things, but in everything. Resist the devil. Let's start pushing back. Let's stop letting him win. Sometimes you'll need to flee, but sometimes God will give you the strength to stand up underneath it and resist. And that's how we become humble. Let's pray. Father, many of us are not humble. I know I'm not one of them. I have a hard time with this. It's painful.